community. Community is defined as a body of people associated by common status, pursuits, and interests. Community. It's a concept that seems so simple. And yet, under certain circumstances, the unity of community can quickly result in disunity whenever people put their personal agendas before the health of the whole. For example, consider the church split that one pastor was facing after starting a Sunday night prayer meeting. A Sunday night prayer meeting. It seems simple enough. But at the beginning of the very first meeting, the pastor opened the service by suggesting that they all recite the Lord's Prayer in unison. Well, as a community, the congregation began, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Well, everything seemed to be going fine until they got to the part about forgiveness. You see, half of the congregation began to say, "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." At the same time, the other half of the congregation declared, "And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." With that, the unity of community quickly became disunity as the entire congregation began to argue about which translation to use. One side said, "We must say our debts," while the other said, "No, no, it's trespasses. It's debts. It's trespasses." And so on the argument went. After each side proudly presented their case, the church ended up split in half. Simply because half of the church, well, they decided to hold firmly to their trespasses, and the other half of the church wouldn't let go of their debts. This morning we're kicking off a 3-week series from Ephesians chapter 4 titled, "Putting the Unity in Community." And here in this first study of the series this morning, we'll spend our time studying Paul's plan for building immunity against disunity. Next week we'll spend our time understanding the oneness of unity. And in our final study of this series, we'll consider the importance of celebrating the diversity of unity. Well, with this as our series outline, let's begin to set our sights on this morning's study by focusing on Paul's plan for building immunity against disunity. See, when it comes to the human body, our immune system is necessary for fighting the viruses and the infections and the diseases that threaten the health of our body. Therefore, it's important for every person to ingest the nutrients that are needed for building up a strong immune system, resulting in a healthy body. It's in similar fashion that the church, which Paul calls the body of Christ, the church must also build immunity against the disease of disunity. You see, disunity is a spiritual disease that constantly threatens the health of the Christian community. And so with the health of the church in mind, let's begin to consider Paul's plan for building immunity against disunity. Here in our text today, we'll find Paul's 3-pronged plan for building immunity against disunity. And so here in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll see, number 1, that we build immunity against disunity by engaging in community. The second thing we'll see this morning is that we build immunity against disunity by enduring in connectivity. And the third thing we'll see in our text this morning is how we build immunity against disunity by endeavoring in compatibility. Well, with this as our outline, let's begin our study by considering the importance of engaging in our Christian community as a way of building immunity against disunity. First of all, we should understand that the word engage, well, it originally spoke of a pledge or a promise that a person made to another person. For example, when a man and a woman get engaged, they formally agreed to enter into the holy state of matrimony, which will result in emotional, physical, and spiritual unity that all others are excluded from enjoying. It's in similar fashion that when we trusted in Christ for salvation, we also entered into the spiritual body of Christ, which is His church. And as fellow members of His church, we ought to be enjoying the unity of the fellowship of the saints, which occurs when we engage in Christian community, the community that we've been called to engage in. Check out Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and I'll show you where Paul says this. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness." Now, as we begin our study of this fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus, we must take notice to the way that Paul began this section of Scripture. And so look again at verse 1 where Paul wrote, "I, therefore." We should understand that this word therefore, well, it's being used to connect Paul's previous point to the encouragements that are about to follow. In other words, Paul is using this word therefore to draw his readers' attention back to the fact that his previous theological explanations weren't merely a mental exercise for the Christian intellectual. He doesn't take us on three chapters of theological doctrine about the grace of God just so we can be puffed up with knowledge. No, rather, he explained in much detail the doctrine surrounding the grace of God, the theology of God's grace, so that it might change the way we live. He wasn't just spending three chapters in a doctrinal exercise. No, he was giving us a basis for establishing the way in which our lives should change as we understand the grace of God. And so the doctrines, well, they provide us with the basis for the practical encouragements found in the rest of the book. In other words, Paul's saying, because of the grace of God, from here on we should look at how we ought to live. As a result, we should also notice the word beseech there in verse 1. Because when Paul declared, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," he was using a word, well, it speaks of exhortation, it speaks of encouragement. This word beseech, well, it's a call to action. It's a challenge to engage in certain activities. And so with a better understanding of these words, with a better understanding of the word therefore, and a better understanding of the word beseech, we might take Ephesians 4, verse 1, and render it in this way. Paul's saying, based on the theology that I revealed in the first part of this letter, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, am now exhorting you to live your life accordingly. Or you could render verse 1 in this way. Now that you have a foundation on the doctrine of God's grace, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, am encouraging you to engage in Christian community. Either way, we see that Paul is transitioning from a theological section to a practical section. He's transitioning from the theological portion of this letter to the practical portion of this letter. And so he's challenging us, because of what I've previously written, now you ought to move forward into Christian activity. And as we get into the practical portion of this book, we must continually consider how our practical Christian living must be based on the theological truths of God's Word. Therefore, as we consider the intimate details of the doctrines of God's grace, as we consider the definitions that Paul gave us in the first three chapters of this book, it can't just remain head knowledge. That information can't just stay stuck in our heads and oh, look what we've learned, and nothing else. No, we should be inspired by the theology in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. We ought to be inspired to become Christians who are walking worthy of the calling with which they were called. But what does this mean? To walk worthy. What is Paul writing about? What is Paul challenging us to do when he tells us to walk worthy? The fact is, many Christians struggle with feelings of unworthiness. Many Christians struggle because they feel so unworthy of the Lord's love and God's grace. Therefore, we should take great comfort in the fact that Paul is not telling us to be worthy of God's grace. He's not commanding us to be worthy of God's grace. We'll never be worthy of God's grace. No, he's simply encouraging us to walk in a worthy manner because we've received God's grace. I'll spend a few minutes considering the difference between being worthy of God's grace and walking worthily because we've received God's grace. First of all, we have to consider what it means to walk worthy here. The word walk in Ephesians 4:1, well, it refers to a person who's managing their life in such a way that they're making progress on the path of life. They're not stagnant, they're not stale, they're not staying in one place. They're growing, they're maturing, they're progressing on the path of life. That's what the word walk means. The word worthy, well, it refers to something that is appropriate. It refers to something that is acceptable. It speaks of a person whose actions correspond to an acceptable standard. Now, as we take these two words together with the definitions in mind, we should understand that Paul's simply saying that Christians ought to manage their lives in such a way that our lifestyle corresponds to the gift of God's grace that's been given. He's not telling us to be worthy of God's grace, but he is telling us to walk worthy because we received God's grace. Therefore, we ought to manage our lives in such a way that our lifestyle corresponds to the grace that we've been given. And according to Paul, the way that we do this, the way that we walk worthy of God's grace, is by managing our lives according to our calling. Check out verse 1 again. You see there in verse 1, when Paul encouraged Christians to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, he used these words, calling and call. They both share the same root word. And this Greek root word that both of those words are based on, well, it alludes to the verbal orders that are given by a superior. Not only that, but the shared root word also refers to an assignment, the assignment of a post, and the duties that are connected with that position. In other words, when Paul referred to our calling, he was pointing to the responsibilities of an assigned office. Now, based on this root word, the translators of the King James Version rendered verse 1 in this way: I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called. Now, from this translation, we can see that Paul was intending to encourage the Christians in Ephesus to allow the doctrines of God's grace to help them to walk in a worthy manner according to the vocation to which they were called, according to the post that they've been called to, according to the assignment, the direction that God has given them, and the duties that correspond, walk worthily of this vocation. Now, I should point out that in our study over the next 2 weeks, as we continue through this series, we'll actually spend some time looking at the various vocations that Paul was alluding to. But for the purpose of our study today, let it suffice to say that every Christian has been called to serve one another within their Christian community. Therefore, based on the complete context of this chapter, we see then that Paul was actually encouraging Christians to walk worthy of the vocation or of the ministry that God has called us to engage in within our Christian community. Now, in light of the definitions of these words, let's consider what Paul was intending to communicate here in verse 1. Because I believe that Paul was intending to tell the Christians in Ephesus that based on the doctrine of God's grace, Christians should manage their lives in such a way so that they can spend some time engaging in their Christian community through acceptable acts of service. And while Paul doesn't presume to tell us exactly how much time we should spend and exactly what that vocation might be, he did insist there in the beginning of verse 2 that we ought to be engaging in our Christian community according to the calling of the vocation that God has given us with all lowliness and gentleness. You see those two words there at the beginning of verse 2? With all lowliness and gentleness. Now, I love this because these two words, well, with these two words, Paul helps us to begin to have the right heart when we engage in our Christian community. Therefore, we should take a moment to consider the meaning of these Christian qualities of lowliness and gentleness. First of all, lowliness, it speaks of humility. It speaks of a modesty of mind. Lowliness speaks of the Christian who doesn't think more highly of themselves than they ought to. And so, to the Christian who engages in their Christian community with pride and arrogance, to the Christian who comes and says, yeah, I'm all that and some more. I'm in this position because, well, look at all my natural gifts and talents and abilities. The person who comes to their vocation, their God-given ministry with that pride and that arrogance of thinking that they're all that, Paul would say, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, with modesty, with humility, recognizing who the one is that called, who the one is that has empowered. Not us, it's God. And so with lowliness, we ought to be serving one another. To the Christian who decides to avoid engaging in their Christian community because, well, they have a different agenda for their life. The Christian who says, I can't engage in my Christian community because I've got bigger fish to fry. I've got more important things to take care of. You know, I'm not so sure that our agenda is more important than God's agenda. And clearly, he's calling us to serve one another in the Christian community. Therefore, to those who say, I don't have time for that, Paul would say, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness. Humble yourself. Be modest in assuming that God's agenda might be a little different than yours. So, according to Paul's direction here, we have to agree together to engage in our Christian community with a humble and a modest opinion of ourselves as we serve one another according to our calling. Now, the second qualifying word that Paul used here was gentleness. We should be able to understand something about this word gentleness. A lot of guys especially struggle with this word. I know that no one's ever called me Bungie the Gentle Giant. You know, my middle name is not gentle. You know, nobody would associate me with that word gentle in the sense that we understand the word gentle. Because we think of gentle as being like this no backbone, milquetoast Christian who's just kind of like, oh, the pitch of the voice has to go up a little bit because now I'm gentle. I'm not gentle anymore. Now I'm a gentle Christian. You know, I've got to talk like this. This is gentle. No, that's not what this word means. We should understand that this word gentleness, which is also at times translated meekness, it's not synonymous with weakness. Gentleness, meekness, this is not the same as weakness. Paul's not calling us to be milquetoast Christians who are void of a backbone. No, instead, this word gentleness carries with it the idea of living in complete submission to the will of God. You see, when there's two wills at war with one another, it's usually the strongest will that wins. When two wills are at war with one another, there's no gentleness there. When I say, my will's going to be done, and you say, your will's going to be done, the strongest one, the one who is least gentle in that situation, will reign supreme. But Paul's saying, no, you come and submit your agenda to the Lord's. That's gentleness. It's gentleness when we decide, you know what, the Lord's will be done, not mine. When things pan out, when your plans, when your agendas don't come to pass, and you start looking for the people to blame, that's not gentle. When things work out the way they work out, the gentle person says, well, maybe that was just the Lord's will, and I can submit to that. I think the best example of this gentleness, this meekness, well, it's found in the life of Job. Because after suffering the loss of his health, after suffering the loss of his wealth, and even part of his family, with all meekness, with all gentleness, he worshiped God by declaring, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's gentleness. To come to our community and say, let the will of God be done. I don't have to force my agenda. I don't have to force my will into every situation. I can let God be God and be gentle in the process. With this in mind, we must conclude then that the Christian who decides to avoid engaging in their Christian community because they're angry with God, that things didn't work out exactly the way they wanted to, and so they shook their fist at God and decided, I'm not going to plug in to any Christian community. Paul would say, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called with all gentleness. Submit your agenda to Him. Allow God to be God. To the Christian who is engaging in their Christian community with the agenda of accomplishing their will, I'm here because I have an agenda, I'm here to accomplish my will, Paul would say, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called with all gentleness. You see, we've been called to serve according to our calling, according to the vocation that God has given us. We've been called to serve one another with lowliness and gentleness. And in this way, we're building immunity against disunity. Because when we come to the church and we're proud and we're arrogant and we're not gentle and we're not allowing God's will to be done and we're trying to force our situation, force ourselves into every situation and force our agenda, yeah, you better believe that disunity will be the result. You better believe that church divisions will result from those sorts of actions. And so we see then that building immunity against disunity involves Christians who are engaging in community. They're not staying back. They're not staying on the outside. They're coming in. They're being a part of it. They're engaging according to the vocation and the calling. They're engaging in community, but they're managing their time by serving one another according to their calling with lowliness and gentleness. That's one way to build immunity against disunity. Secondly, Paul reveals that we build immunity against disunity by enduring connectivity. Now, understand that connectivity is defined as the state of being connected. And without debate, Christians are called to be connected to God. That connection should remain. And also, God is calling us to be connected within our Christian community by engaging in the Christian community. We've seen that. This is true Christian connectivity. And while this sounds like a simple enough plan, the fact is that Christian connectivity usually results in friction and frustration. This happens because polar opposite people end up attempting to engage in Christian community together. It's kind of like when you take a fully charged car battery and you take the jumper cables and you take the negative cable and you hook it up to the negative post. Everything's fine. You take the positive cable, you hook it up to the positive post, everything is fine. But then when you take the two cables and touch them together, when you connect the ends of those two cables, what happens? Sparks, heat, friction, it's not a pretty sight. And it kind of makes you jump back and kind of shocked, if you will. It's shocking when you connect those two ends. You see, connected to the battery and then connecting the two cables together, it causes sparks, it causes friction. In the same way, when polar opposite Christians come together and they're connected to God, and then they try to connect together, relational sparks are oftentimes the result. The relational friction begins, the sparks begin to fly, and as the relational friction results in feelings of frustration, the unity of community usually results in church-wide disunity. Paul is a man who fully understood the way that relational frictions can result in community disunity. And for that reason, he encouraged the Christians in Ephesus to continue enduring connectivity. Don't separate, don't let the sparks scare you. No, continue enduring in connectivity. Check out verse 1 again. I'll show you where he says this. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Here in verse 2, we find Paul encouraging the Christians in Ephesus to bear with one another. The Greek word that's translated bearing, it comes from two root words, the first being ana. Ana means to remain in the midst of, or in between. The second root word is echo. This word speaks of companionship. It speaks of being closely joined to another person or to other people. And this, with these root words in mind, we can understand why the Greek word anoneko is usually translated into the English words suffer, forbear, bearing, or enduring. Here's the reason. When we are called to remain close companions and in between another group of people, well, the longer that we remain in the midst of that companionship, the more we have to endure. The longer we remain in relationship with other people, the more we have to bear with them, the more we suffer, because you know what? We're all sinners. We're all sinners with problems and idiosyncrasies. And when we bring those to relationships, the longer we remain connected, the more we suffer. Now, when we begin to suffer, when we see the sparks, when the shocks begin to resonate throughout the entire body, we have that knee-jerk, natural reaction to sever the connection at that first sign of friction. When I touch those two car battery cables together, and the shock happens, my initial reaction is just pull them apart. Hot battery. You don't just sit there and go, zzz, ah, this is awesome. No. You pull them apart. That's the natural reaction. But Paul's encouraging the Christians at the church in Ephesus, continue enduring the connectivity. Continue enduring in that connection. Check out verse 2 again. There at the end of verse 2, Paul directed the Christians at the church in Ephesus to continue bearing with one another in love. And one thing that could easily be missed is this concept behind the words one another. This phrase one another has been translated from a Greek word that refers to a reciprocating relationship. In other words, Paul's referring, when he talks about the one another relationship, he's talking about friends who return favor for favor. One person isn't just take, 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 and the person's give, give, give. No, that's not reciprocal. It's give and it's take. So he's talking about Christians who are returning favor for favor or returning kindness in kind. So when Paul commanded the Christians in Ephesus to continue bearing with one another, it's kind of like the flip side of that. It's kind of like the negative form of this reciprocating relationship. He's telling us to just continue bearing with the people around us. And here's the reciprocal part, because they're probably bearing with you. Think about it like this. When the relational sparks start flying and we're struggling to get along with that polar opposite person that we're serving alongside of, we quickly want to disconnect, concluding in our own hearts and minds that they are the problem in the relationship. Not me. Any relational problem that I have, it must be their fault, because I'm awesome. You see? I mean, come on. Couldn't be me. It's got to be them. This sounds like you. If this sounds the way that you reason it out in your own heart, if you easily conclude that the source of your social problems are always someone else's fault, then I want to share a statistic with you that could quite possibly change your life. Because throughout my years of full-time ministry, and I've counseled lots of people, and I've been the mediator in lots of situations, and throughout all of that, I have come to an informal conclusion, a statistic, if you will, that here it is. 100% of our relational problems are always someone else's fault 50% of the time. 100% of all of our relational problems are someone else's fault 50% of the time. Oh, it's easy to conclude that we're the ones who has to bear with everyone else. Of course we feel that way. But how often do you stop to consider that they might feel like they're the ones who are really bearing with you? You ever think about that? You ever consider that you might be the one that's hard to get along with? That's right, we're all hard to get along with sometimes. We're all hard to get along with at some points. And for that reason, Paul directed us. Be reciprocal in enduring with one another. Don't think that you're bearing the whole load of a problematic relationship. It takes two to cause the sparks. And so endure as they endure with you. And check out verse 2 again, because he says, with long-suffering. Notice there in the middle of verse 2 where Paul used the word long-suffering. He writes, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. This word long-suffering, well, it speaks of patient endurance. Therefore, you could render the second half of verse 2 in this way. With patient endurance, continue enduring with your Christian companions in love. Or in other words, we must endure our enduring. Are you enduring with someone? Keep enduring. Endure the enduring with patience in the love of Christ. And for good reason. You see, if 100% of your relational problems are 50% your fault, then no matter where you go, 50% of your relational problems will follow you. Here's why. Because no matter where you are, there you are. The only way to solve those problems is for God to work in your life, to change you, because you can't get away from yourself. In an attempt to deal with relational friction, some Christians resort to unbiblical solutions to solve those problems. For example, some Christians decide to start church hopping in order to avoid the sparks of Christian connectivity, while others decide to just stop going to church altogether. They think that their problems are going to be solved if they just continue to bounce around from church to church, never really making any true connection or just avoiding it altogether. Well, that'll solve 50% of your problem. Some Christians choose to just show up late and leave early and just avoid connecting with anybody. So it's not like they church hop. They go to church, they hear the word, but they just don't want to connect with anybody. They come in late, they leave as early as they can, they just don't make eye contact. I've been hurt. Others, they just resort to relationship rotations. The minute one relationship gets a little sparky, a little hot, a little friction, time to leave this friend, I'll go find another one in the same church. And so you just rotate friends and friends and friends, and you never really make any true connection. Christian, listen, if you've been using these solutions as a way of avoiding the friction and the frustration of Christian connectivity, then you're failing to understand God's perfect plan for using the friction of Christian connectivity to shape our lives and to change us into the people that He wants us to be. Now, in order to more fully develop this, hold your place in Ephesians 4 and turn to Proverbs chapter 27. As you turn to Proverbs 27, we should consider how this book of Proverbs, it was written by Solomon with the intention of imparting the wisdom of God that he had been blessed with to the children of God. Without a doubt, when it comes to these stressful relationships that we all experience from time to time, we need the wisdom of God in order to deal with it. We don't need to rely on our knee-jerk natural reactions, running away, severing the connections. No, that's not going to fix the problem. We need the wisdom of God. And here in Proverbs 27:17, Solomon gave us that wisdom. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, with this proverb in mind, let's consider the idea of iron sharpening iron. Imagine for a moment, you're a soldier. You're a soldier in God's army, and you're living in the days of King Solomon. And you returned home from a battle, and during the battle, your sword had been blunted through the fighting and whatnot. So you take your blunted sword to the blacksmith to have it sharpened. Now, in order to sharpen the blade, the blacksmith begins to rotate this big iron wheel at a high speed. And once that wheel gets up to speed, he takes your sword, and begins to move the blade across this iron wheel. Now, at this point in time, during this sharpening process, two things begin to occur. The first thing that begins to occur is friction. Friction begins to occur, and all of a sudden, sparks from this iron touching iron. Sparks begin to fly. Imagine for a moment the blacksmith goes, oh no, sparks, and he pulls the blade off the iron wheel. I don't want to cause sparks. I don't want there to be friction in here. Now, that'd be a very bad blacksmith. That sword will never be sharpened until there's friction. That sword will never be battle ready again until it goes through that process of friction and sparks. And so as the sparks begin, as the friction is happening, the sword is being sharpened. And as the sword becomes sharpened, it becomes battle ready again. Christian, listen, the Lord has a plan to sharpen us. We're in the middle of a spiritual battle. We are at war with the enemy of God. Many of us are walking around completely dull because we've been in battle, but we've done everything we can to avoid the relational friction that sharpens us and prepares us to continue in battle. Listen, when the relational sparks begin to fly, don't sever your Christian connections, thinking that the best thing to do is just avoid it altogether, but instead, with long suffering, bear with one another in love, as they bear with you. When relational friction turns into frustration, don't sever your Christian connections, but instead, with long suffering, bear with one another in love, as they bear with you. When serving the Savior turns into social suffering, don't sever your Christian connections. Bear with one another as they bear with you with long suffering. You see, when we choose to continue enduring connectivity according to the love of Christ, we become spiritually sharpened, which then helps us in building immunity against disunity. So we see then that building immunity against disunity, it involves Christians who are engaging in community by managing their time so that they can serve one another according to their calling, with all lowliness and gentleness. Secondly, building immunity against disunity involves enduring connectivity with long suffering so that we can be sharpened and ready for battle. Thirdly, Paul reveals that building immunity against disunity involves endeavoring in compatibility. What does this mean to endeavor in compatibility? Well, in preparation for this third point, I typed the words compatibility test into a Google search engine. What I found? Well, 10 million hits appeared. 10 million hits under the search compatibility test. And among these hits, I found websites with compatibility tests for all sorts of relational situations. For example, if you're someone looking for a new career, there are compatibility tests for people who are looking for a new line of work. You can find out beforehand if that line of work is going to be compatible with you. There are compatibility tests for those people who want to find out if their best friend is truly their BFF. You can take a compatibility test with your spouse to find out how compatible you really are with them. You could take a compatibility test if you're a single and you're looking for that special someone. Oh, and if you have a pet and you're concerned that that special someone might or might not get along with your pet, there is a compatibility test for that too. Regardless of the exact type of compatibility test, people are taking these compatibility tests with the purpose of finding others who share the same interests and ideologies, people that they can get along with. That being the case, we must assume that Christians should be the most compatible people on the planet. Look back at the text, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. There in Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verse 1, it says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here in verse 3, we find Paul referring to the unity of the Spirit. And I love this because it tells me that there's this brand of unity, there's a basis for compatibility that ought to be occurring in the church, and it's not rooted in my love for a certain style of music, it's not based on my love for a certain sport. It's a compatibility that's not based on, well, we all love poodles, and so we can come together and have this poodle community, or... No, it's not based on these sorts of things. The compatibility that ought to be happening in the church today is based and rooted in the Holy Spirit. Christian unity resulting in compatibility is rooted in the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to understand this unity of the Spirit, we've got to understand that the word unity, it's fairly self-explanatory. But for the sake of clarity, we should understand that unity simply refers to the state of being united or joined as a whole. Therefore, our Christian community should stand united and joined together as a whole by the power of the Holy Spirit. And note that at the end of the verse, in the bond of peace. That word bond found at the end of verse 3? Well, it comes from a Greek word that refers to the ligaments by which the members of a human body are united together. And when we get to the third study in this series, we'll continue more about how we'll understand more about how the church is like the body of Christ and how we're joined together with a diversity of gifts. We'll study more of that in a couple of weeks. But for now, let's just consider how the body of Christ has been bound together. There's a bond that holds us together, and that is the peace of God. That's the bond of peace. The ligaments that hold us together is the peace of God. The peace of God that we receive when we trust in Jesus Christ. And yet, despite the supernatural bond of peace that we receive by faith in Christ, disunity still continues to creep into the church, which is why Paul encouraged us to endeavor in compatibility. Check out verse 3 again. Here in verse 3, Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus about the importance of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This word endeavoring, it speaks of someone who is exerting energy. In this context, it refers to the people who are being diligent, even laboring, to keep the unity of the Spirit. Therefore, Paul was teaching us here that we must be diligent and continue being diligent in order to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in order to do so, we must stay focused on the one thing that makes every Christian completely compatible. And that's Jesus Christ. As I consider this, I can't help but to remember a dinner engagement that I was invited to attend with some new Christian friends. I'd been a Christian for about 6 months at that point. I found myself one evening eating dinner with my new friends, and during the dinner we had discussion, and during the discussion we got to know each other even more, and I found myself at a table with a lady who had been interested in teaching her whole life, and she dedicated herself her whole life to becoming a school teacher, and that's what she was doing. She was encouraging kids and teaching, and I thought that was awesome. And there was another guy there who, well, he had dedicated his life to becoming an officer of the law. He had always kind of walked on the right side of the law and had a model in his father who was also an officer, and he had just kind of always been on the right side of the law. I thought, that's pretty cool. I was also there with someone who had dedicated themselves to the business world, and they had gone through the right schooling and had just really excelled in the business world and was very successful. I thought, that's neat. But here I am, in the midst of this group, a high school dropout, had been addicted to drugs for 13 years of his life, just a complete loser in the eyes of the world. Now, how is it that I'm sitting here with a teacher, an officer, and a businessman, and here I am, just the dregs of the world, and yet we're completely compatible, enjoying the fellowship of the saints? You see, this diverse group of people with so little in common became completely compatible because we all recognized that we were simply sinners saved by grace. And beyond our natural interests and abilities, there was something far greater than all of that that brought us together. The bond of peace that we received by faith in Jesus Christ. The bond of peace were the ligaments that brought us together and held us together and made us work together in that community of believers. Therefore, when Paul instructed us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, I believe that he's telling us, stay focused on Jesus. Oh, we could come together and focus on what makes us different. We could come together and say, you know, really, technically, we shouldn't be getting along right now. You're this kind of person, I'm that kind of person. You do this for a living, I do that for a living. You like that kind of music, I like this kind of music. We could find all of the differences that should separate us in the eyes of the world. And we could focus on that. But then we would just allow our community to end up in disunity. And that's why Paul's saying, endeavor, labor, exert energy into coming together and staying focused on the main thing. And that's Jesus Christ. Christian, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. Therefore, we need to come together and agree to disagree about disagreeable things. And then set our sights and put our focus on the one thing that makes us all completely compatible together. And that's Jesus Christ and his indwelling Spirit. This is what it means to endeavor in compatibility. Without a doubt, Christian, every church community is threatened by the disease of disunity. It's for that reason that it's so important that every Christian start working to build immunity against disunity in the community that God has called them to. Therefore, Christian, we ought to be engaging in community, managing our time so that we can serve one another according to each person's calling with lowliness and gentleness. We ought to be enduring in connectivity, patiently enduring one another with long suffering. And as the sparks start flying, we can realize God is sharpening us and preparing us for battle. We ought to be endeavoring in compatibility by keeping the main thing, keeping Jesus at the center of our focus. Because it's in this way, Christian, that each one of us will put the unity in community by building immunity against disunity. Let's pray.